the line that I wrote down in my material from Bachelor Yishlink, which I think, unless the Lord shows otherwise, I'll be sharing, is that the refuge needs to become a sanctuary. How do you like them apples? Up till now we have been occupied merely with refuge, physical survival, receiving, but this morning the Lord just shifted gears. The refuge needs to become a sanctuary. So whatever that means, we need to begin to contemplate it. I think the Lord wants to give us some thoughts along those lines. Everything to do with priestliness, which is the most exalted state of being to which believers can aspire and attain in this life. But it goes beyond this life. It's formed in this life, but it's eternal in its continuance. Out of a precious booklet written by Mother Basilia Schlink, the founder of the Marian Trust of the Sisterhood of Mary in Darmstadt, Germany, written in 1971. As I'm reading this again, I marvel. Whew. What an insight! What a grasp! What a sense of the things that are holy. It wouldn't hurt us to go through this page by page and bring it into our own spirit and internalize and make it our own. I'll just give you a little bit enough to spoil you and set the tone of what God is after in our time and in our generation. But where do priestly people come from? And where are they being prepared to perform the divine service? Remember what I said, sometimes, in fact, in verbally, a great question is always worth more than a glib answer. To ask the great questions is the real need. Where do priestly people come from? And where are they being prepared to perform this divine service? The Lord says in Exodus 19, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy," that is, a separated nation. The root of holy in Hebrew is separated. Separate unto me. Abraham was separated from the Chaldeans, from the whole Mesopotamian culture that looked down to a river civilization to cross over. That's the word Hebrew, is crossing over and into a land that had only one principal river, the Jordan, which was not a tributary for its economic success or the overflowing of its banks for its agriculture. It was a spiritual river. Well, what was the basis for its economy? That which came down from above. Early rain, latter rain. Only in holy separation, when our life is lived hidden in Christ Jesus, in quietness and adoration, before the triune God, can souls be prepared for their holy ministry. There's a real German quotient here in the best sense. Isn't it remarkable that the same nation that produced Hitler and Nazism produced Basilius Schlink? This is my observation and my love for Germany and the Jewish love-hate paradox that most Jews know, that they both admire and are repulsed. Because the same people have a remarkable capacity for uttermost spirituality when, if it is not established or it becomes perverse or twisted, the conditions are removed, that same people can become exactly the opposite. It's a people born for ultimacy. Ultimate and genuine spirituality or ultimate bestiality. And there's something in that mystery. And the same is true of the Jew. Only, she says, where is this royal priesthood that the world is dying to find, to be obtained? From where will it come and where will it be prepared? A separated nation. Only in holy separation, where our life is lived hidden in Christ Jesus. I love the word Allah. She doesn't mean Basilia Schlink, and she doesn't mean the Sisters of Mary. She means Allah. She means believers. She means the church that bears his name. Our life is lived hidden in Christ Jesus. Well, that's what we covenanted for yesterday, to be dead and hid with Christ in God until his life shall be revealed. And that dead and hidden is not a dead end. It's not zero. It's not twiddling one's thumbs, waiting for the action to begin. In that quiet hiddenness and waiting, the deepest union and work of the sanctification of God takes place. What do you think happens in the early morning hours while it's yet dark and you're on your knees before God in the corner, as you saw upstairs in my room there, my little chair, and talking things over with the Lord before the day begins, and praying and having communion with God, and even breaking bread and taking the cup, and you don't feel His presence at all for most times? Or you're reading in the scripture, going through the Psalms or the book of whatever it is, or your devotional reading, beside your mind being edified or the Lord quickening even something for that day, there's a communion. This kind cometh not out by prayer and fasting, Jesus said. Why could we not cast out this demon spirit that took that boy in its teeth and rattled it like a stuffed dog and cast him as dead on the ground? Why could we not cast him out? Jesus said, let him go. And instantly, well, one last shaking to leave him as dead. Why couldn't we do that? Because this kind, this last day's demonic presence that will not be satisfied merely to harass that boy, because the Lord said to the Father, how long has this been going on? That he falls into fires, he foams at the mouth, he falls into water, he's an epileptic, the demons are having a field day. Since childhood, from the very inception of this life, from the commencement of its nationality, the powers of darkness have been out, not just to harass, but to destroy. And they'll not be satisfied till they complete that, unless someone can deliver this boy out from their clutches. But the disciples couldn't. Yes. Because this kind, this ultimate kind, cometh not out but by fasting and prayer. So when I preach this, I say, there's prayer and prayer. There's prayer as petition, which is quite valid, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the prayer that should commence when we end. We stop when we should be continuing. We stop after we finish giving our petitions. But the prayer that continues, which is communion, even if it's not articulating things, but it's just in God's presence, waiting and hidden, something is communicated of the very nature of the God with whom we are in communion. Something is coming into our deep, something of Himself, so that when we have to confront these dark powers, we're not just giving a glib formula, in the name of Jesus I command you, and nothing happens. It's just a phrase, it's a mantra. But others, instantly, with Jesus, boom, the authority was there, because God was there. And God was there, not because Jesus enjoyed some privilege denied us, that He was acting out of His deity. It was there because He was in communion with the Father. And the greater glory of the Father, the reality of the invisible God, to which Jesus bowed and submitted Himself daily before He would go out in the world, came to bear in that moment of ultimate confrontation with the powers of darkness, who were exhibiting their frenzy and their power to take this kid and just jerk him and twist him and throw him down as dead. People said, he's dead. So to be able to express the reality of the invisible God in the face of that which is totally contradictory, the powers of darkness having their ultimate field day and expressing their power, is not something you're going to do because you can say, in the name of Jesus, I command you. It's something that will only take place when you can communicate the reality of that God and the authority of that God, not as a formula, but as an expression of that you have obtained by the continual communion with God day by day over the course of your days. Got the idea? That's what she's talking about. Something happens in the hidden place. Something happens in quiet. But our contemporary Christianity is anything but that. When our life, plural, is lived hidden in Christ Jesus, can you bear that? Or do you need a little action? Do you need to see something? Do you need to hear something? Do you need to have a little exciting thing on the firing line, on the sharp edge of the faith? That's where you young guys are. You're all geared for action. You've got to see, you've got to hear, and you've got to be in the process of it and being seen in the process of it. And that's why you'll never come to this. So long as you're feeding on that, forget this. You have to have a German propensity for quiet and for hiddenness, and have no desire to be seen or heard doing. In fact, you're not even fascinated with doing. Only when God acts, when His life will be revealed. Until then, you're quite content to wait. You have no impulse, there's no itch to see, to perform, to do. Only in holy separation. This is separation. So that in Acts 13, where the Lord uses that exact word, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I've called them." It's not just the take them out, but send me these separated men who are separated even from their Jewish bias, even from the heady sense of their own calling, and any kind of ambition that would attend that. That is separation to the uttermost. When men can go forth only at the bid and call of the Holy Spirit and wait until that call comes. What if it never comes? What if the whole balance of their Christian life would be to be found worshiping unto the Lord together? They would be as content to remain there and in that activity as to be sent. They had no itch and any need to perform or to serve, because in their performing and serving when it came is the same act as worshiping the Lord together. Until your action is a worship, you're not going to hear the Holy Ghost say, "Separate unto me." You're not yet separated. You're not yet separated from your own itch, from your own ambition, from your own ego urgency to do and to be seen doing. Where does that separation take place? That deep separation, where men are separated from their ethnic origins, their nationalities, their Jewishness, their callings, their titles, at Antioch, at Ben Israel, no other place. You'll never get it on the road. You'll never get it when you're flitting from place to place. You'll get it when you're submitted in the place where God has called you and received the disciplines of that life and the dealings of God in that place until the work is finished. And it's all the same to you, whether you're called or you're not called. It's all the same to you to be hidden or to be employed. That's separated. That's sanctification. That's what she's talking about. It's interesting that the movement itself was confined to one place on the earth, Darmstadt. They had no ambition to franchise and to go out to Egypt or other places. They did so in the hour that God called them. Just like these Japanese couples, the minister and his wife, they had no ambition, but at a moment's call, they could pack up their few things and go and be sent. This is separation that's holy. When our life is lived hidden in Christ Jesus in quietness and adoration before the triune God. Some of you will remember when we spoke once about adoration as an ultimate word that ought to be left on the shelf. There ought to be, what's the word, a moratorium on the use of the word adoration until we in fact can begin to approach that reality. When we start glibly, "I adore you," and sing "adore, adore," when we don't in fact adore and have not had reason to adore, we are already on the wrong ground. There are certain words that are sacrosanct, and if we'll not esteem holy words, how shall we be a holy people and a royal priesthood? We've got to say we're not ready for it. We don't dare touch that word, use that, until we come into a corresponding reality. She can use it. Just a little interesting sidelight for men like myself have been privileged to visit Darmstadt many times, and even to have Mother Basilea pour the gravy over my food in a banquet in my honor, and Klaus's, and one of the sisters composed a poem for us, because the second time I spoke the Holocaust message was at their fellowship, their conference. But when I used to visit them and go into the sister's house, the I forgot what they called their sanctuary, maybe anybody know? And you heard the remarkable choir, these sisters and a few brothers, the singing was so beautiful, but where were they? You can't see them. They're not on the platform. The only thing that's on the platform is Jesus. Christ and Him crucified, and the choir is in the back loft. You never see them throughout the entire service, you only hear them. Can you imagine our American worship teams going for that? Fat chance. They want to be seen, and they want to be seen, looking beatific, and carried away by the remarkable
euphoria
of God's presence, which they themselves are manufacturing, and want to provoke you to enter by their example. See what the difference is? These women so despised the flesh, they were not given any opportunity to be seen or exhibited. They were unseen. And therefore, it was an angelic choir that really did facilitate a true worship before God. Whatever was on the platform celebrated the Lord. So you had nothing to fix your eyes on. See, our eyeballs need to look upon things that are voluptuous. In the earliest history of Ben Israel, when my kids, you can read it in True Fellowship, "Dad, can we go to the mall?" "Well, what do you need?" "Nothing." "What do you want to get?" "Nothing." "Well, why do you want to go to the mall?" "We just want to see the merchandise. We want to see what's behind the glass displays. We're tired of just looking at the same few faces here and the same physical thing. We need diversity. We need variety." Of course, I'm putting words in their mouths. But this is what was the cry of their innocent hearts. We need to see something voluptuous and engaging to our eyes, which is the whole realm of what is sexual. So to be hidden, unseen, nothing to see, is a form of death. But out of it comes adoration. Before the triune God, can souls be prepared for the holy ministry? Just as the holy angels are sent out from the throne of God. You can't believe how I'm marking this up. Every time I read sent, it's like a switch is thrown. That's the heart of apostolic. And angels are sent out from the throne of God. What is that, just a little terminal? Or is the throne of God the statement of his theocratic rule, of his sovereignty, of his authority? So when you're in communion with God at the throne, you're touching the very nexus of the authority of God from the throne. And then when you confront that demon entity who's making of Israel a rag doll and a victim of shaking unto death, you bring that authority. The presence of God is authority. And when you don't have it from the throne, you have to simulate it. And that's where we hear men with heavy voices and saying and exhibiting themselves in their flesh, and people looking upon that as somehow being a statement of authority.
Yeah, that's right.
Authority is rare. Authority is God. And you don't have to put on an act and raise your voice several decibels and hit a lower range. You can whisper or be silent, and there's authority that's exuded to the measure that God has been pleased to confer it in the one place in union relative to your humility to seek him for it. For him. I take that back. You're not seeking him for authority. You're seeking him for him. Authority is the result of the seeking of him and not the cause. If you're seeking him for authority, you're already on the wrong track. You're already ambitious. You're already wanting credentials and adornment that will serve your purpose and your ministry, and it's no longer communion. Communion ceases to be communion when there is any purpose for it other than the celebration of the Lord himself. Got the idea? So just as the holy angels are sent out from the throne of God to serve mankind, note that, sent to serve, not your own purposes or your own ambition, your own ministry, mankind in its need, in desperate darkness. So only those people who live in the presence of God, or I wrote out of the presence of God, can serve others as priests. Bowing in adoration and awe before the holiness of God, the holy angels, as true worshipers, go down to human souls to perform their ministry, bearing on their countenances the reflection of the holy God in his presence. I'm going to read this again. It's such a mouthful. It may take us weeks to get through this, but it would be worth all the. She's talking about angels coming down to men, which is exactly the same issue as angels being sent forth out from men. the same issue as coming down from the throne of angelic beings is the same issue as ourselves as messengers. The word angel means messenger, being sent forth from the throne, but not from the celestial sphere, but from the earthly sphere. But sending is sending.
Yes.
And angels bear something from their communion with God at that place of enthronement. And we have to find exactly that reality from the earthly place that we occupy. But the principle is exactly the same, or it is not a priestly ministry. It will not serve, and God will not send it until it bears a complete correspondence to the sending of angels. And when Jesus said to that Israelite in whom was no guile at all, "You're impressed that you recognize me, carpenter that I am and son of Joseph, as the Holy One of Israel, as the King of Israel, I'll show you a greater thing. Just because you're guileless, because you have no intention for yourself, because you were disillusioned, and I saw you standing under the tree in your disillusionment and sense of futility, that where is the glory of Israel ever to be attained in such an age as this, in which the priests themselves have failed and have turned the holy worship into merchandise? I saw you in that condition. I saw your heart. I heard your cry. And now, by that, you've recognized me. But I'll show you a greater thing. Angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What is that greater thing? Messengers, ourselves, and in glorified bodies, ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Don't you know that's your destiny? Up from the earth, but now not limited by earth, because your glorified body enables you to transcend earthly limitation. So you can ascend up and obtain from the place of enthronement wisdom and counsel, and descend down and impart that to Israel, to the church, so that it can begin to live in the millennial age in the glory of God's intention. It's not plucking at heart. It's aiding and facilitating the kingdom that has come by angels who bear not only the wisdom from the throne, but the very aura of God, the very semblance of God. You can't move up and down and be sent from that holy place and not take on some of the coloration, some of the effect of that presence. If we're only just moving out from the earth because we think we ought to be doing something, what do we bring but the tinsel, brittle American evangelical spirit that plops? It does not bring anything of the sense of the God who is enthroned. You have to ascend in order to descend. We've got to be angels. Can you imagine that? Art Cats, Kid Cats from Brooklyn? An angel? Out of the streets, out of the asphalt and brick, and the failed marriages and all of the lust and kinds of things that men in the world know, that's going to become an angelic messenger? Isn't that what he says? Takes us off the dump, the heap, the compost pile, and makes us to sit with the princes of his people. More than that, he makes us to be among the princes of his people. And he's all the more glorified. So know that you have an angelic destiny, and that your whole present life is in preparation. That's how she began this. Where are these priests prepared for their angelic ministry, to bring to men not just counsel, not just principles that they've gleaned from Scripture as false apostles will, but they bring the very counsel of God, the now present truth as it is in Christ Jesus, the word of the Lord that's on time and appointed, and they bring it with a certain spirit and bear something more with that speaking than mere communication, the sense of the word, the trailing clouds of glory. This is what an angel is. So only those people who live in the presence of God, I wrote out of the presence of God, can serve others as priests. Priest is not a job description. Priesthood is ultimate designation, but it requires separation of this kind and union of this kind, bowing in adoration and awe before the holiness of God. And so I'm writing something between the lines. We will not bow in adoration of God and the knowledge of His majesty until we see what Paul saw in the mystery of Israel and the church. See how this all comes together?
Mm.
This is not pure mysticism that is some kind of abstract, subjective experience, but it grows with our comprehension of God and the magnitude of His glory as we come into the revelation of it, where it is most appointed and given, the ultimate statement of all the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom of God in that one mystery that Paul celebrates in Romans 9-11. We cannot be angelic messengers. We cannot bring a sense of adoration. We cannot come to that adoration except out of the recognition of His majesty in the mystery of His will. See what I mean? It's not a magic that takes place. It's a growth in the knowledge of Him. If you question, the end of it is adoration and awe before the holiness of God. I wrote the majestic wisdom. The holy angels as true worshippers. Dun 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 dun, that's the whole thing. No true service except as true worship. And when does God call Saul and Barnabas? When they were ministering unto the Lord and worshiping. When he saw that, okay, now they can be separated unto me. Because what they will do in fulfilling my purpose and the work to which I've called them is exactly what they're doing now in the place of worship. Service is worship, and worship is service. And until we come to that, we'll not be called and we'll not be sent. And I'm not talking about learning choruses. It'll be expressed in song, but it's not learning a charismatic songbook. Worship is an ultimate statement of being, of adoration, where you've come by process of God to an increase in the knowledge of Him, His majesty, and awe. That's why I'm jealous over that word. That's why I'm blowing the whistle in charismatic congregations, because it's trafficking in the holy and discrediting the very key to the angelic priestly men and women that need to be sent into a darkened earth, that they're fighting against and opposing the very thing which God is waiting, by cheapening it, by making it a commerce, by producing it and performing it as a manipulation to affect an atmosphere. It's no longer worship if it serves any purpose for men. If it's being employed as choruses to improve the atmosphere, or to wake up sluggish saints who have been living carnally all through the week and need a charge on a Sunday morning, it's not worship, it's merchandise. I don't care what, how lilting the melodies and how lofty the text. Worship is ultimate, you dear saints. And that's why, as you heard from us and have read, perhaps, in True Fellowship, the Ben Israel of old covenanted with God, Lord, don't let our worship exceed the truth of our life, lest we be carried away by our own musicality, that we can ourselves produce such a lofty and exhilarating musical sense that we think that that's the statement of the truth of our life. It's deceiving. But let the worship always be relative to the truth of the reality of our life together. And instantly the Lord answered that prayer. He pulled the plug, and we could not produce good music. In fact, if you had walked into that room, you would have put your fingers in your ears. It was so out of tune, one voice this way, one voice that way. It was not harmonious. You know why? Our life was not harmonious. And we weren't going to allow so-called worship disguise that truth. Worship had to grow up and be the expression of the truth and reality of what we were about together in God. That's how a priesthood is obtained. And you have to bear the ungainly noise until it becomes a harmonious worship. So they bowing in adoration and awe before the holiness of God, the holy angels as true worshippers go down to human souls to perform their ministry. Because that is the ministry, to convey that reality that is expressed in worship, bearing on their countenances the reflection of the holy God and His presence. I wrote, bearing in their persons. It may be neglected in our countenances, perhaps should be, but they're bringing something more than wisdom and counsel. They're bringing something of the sense of God Himself, not as an accessory, but out of the reality that has come by communion with Him. They bring it in their own persons. She says, bearing honor in their countenances, in their faces. I wrote, bearing in their persons. Their service to mankind has authority only through their worship and adoration. Lord, God bless this lady. The movement was born out of repentance.
Right.
And its physical buildings rose out of the rubble of a devastated Darmstadt, where firebombs had so destroyed that city that hundreds, tens of thousands died of asphyxiation as their feet were stuck in the melted asphalt and the air was sucked right up and out from them by the conflagration. Out of that rubble, out of that devastation, out of that death, this woman knew, soul that she was, this was God's judgment, because we have murdered His people. And out of that repentance, this grew. And out of this growing, these remarkable insights, not just pieces of vocabulary and thoughts, but the reality of this was in this place. I know it. I've been there. I've put my head on this altar. Their service to mankind has authority only, you like that word? Only, exclusively, I'm adding, through their worship and adoration. Not through psyching out, not through a fleshly, soulish activity, not through God's man of faith and power, not by men validating one another's ministries as being the prophet and the apostle and calling that authority. It's bogus, false, and what then if anything that's built upon it? For the foundation of the church is the apostle and the prophet. And if we are so dumb and shallow and want something giddy and quick and franchised that we can have our place and be authenticated by them and have that little district that we can govern, the whole church is doomed, because it cannot rise above that, a false foundation. We've got to be jealous for this. True authority, and only true authority can release that victim from the jerk and being thrown down on the ground as dead, and command them to loose him and let him go and not harass him again. That authority is not bogus. That is not something that can be hyped up. It is exactly and only, she uses the word only, the expression of their worship and their adoration. That's why the word adoration has got to be on the shelf till we're ready for it. Let's not take it down and package it and think, simulate, make something like it. The holy anointing oil that is described in Exodus 20:25, and make no other like it. Don't think you can concoct something like this in a lab that has something of the same smell through chemicals. No, these are holy ingredients and expensive, and they've got to be tempered and ground very fine together, where you can't tell anymore where the albumen and the other elements that are used in burying the dead.
Myrrh.
These sacred ingredients are tempered, pounded, and in the mortar and the pestle. See, you guys, my heart, you young guys, hey, how are we going to succeed in this? Because mortar and pestle is no longer used in pharmacies. Everything now is packaged in pills and processed. But in days of old, a pharmacist, one, was one who not only had the knowledge of the ingredients and the deep respect, but had to compound them together by pounding in a kind of a vessel made, I don't know what it was, alabaster, some kind of, with a heavy instrument, the pestle and just boom, pound, 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 pound. That's how the holy anointing oil comes. And God wants, don't make any other like it. Don't think, oh, well, we know what, we can create this smell. Not only shall you make no other like it, don't pour it on man's flesh. This is not for man. This is for priests only. And their flesh is not to be seen. So build a ramp. When they go to the altar to perform their priestly services, no flesh is to be exposed as they go from step to step, and any of their garments should be some in any way lifted that you can see their flesh. Build a ramp that they don't have to lift their leg and reveal their flesh. Are you going to be a priest? Royal priesthood? No flesh is to be seen. No pseudo phony similitude, but the prescription of God's holy anointing oil for God's holy purposes and no other. The world is dying, you dear saints, for this. It doesn't know it, but until this comes to it, it languishes in death wherever it is, and it's everywhere. The Jewish people, the Palestinians, the Arabs, the Middle East, the world, North Korea, everywhere. Steeped in death, darkness, increasing gloom, waiting for people who come to it from the throne, who are sent, because they're separated out of adoration and worship in quiet, in hidden places. Holy separation. When our life is lived hidden in Christ Jesus in quietness and adoration before the triune God. And that adoration is not magic. It comes with an increasing awareness of a God who deserves to be adored. Because all the depths of the riches are both the wisdom and the knowledge of God who has been his counselor. See how it all goes together? Why we had to go through that and get some sense of that before we could hear and consider this. But it's all together, and it's all the agenda of God for us. So I don't think I'm going to go beyond this first page. First, they stood in adoration of the holy presence of God and were immersed in his nature. Wow! That you may extend mercy, that they may obtain mercy. Mercy is God's nature. It's his essential, quintessential being. Where do you obtain it that you might extend it? In the place of communion. The same place we get authority is the same place where you get mercy. It's all God. It's not a formula, it's not a technique. You don't get a diploma, a credential. They stood in adoration of the holy presence of God and were immersed in his nature and his radiant glory, so that their nature in turn received the reflection of divine splendor. Priests of God, messengers of his love, how can they fulfill their service? How can they pronounce a blessing upon a soul and place the name of God upon it with authority if they do not come out to mankind from the presence of the living God who has put his divine seal upon them? What have we done with the word blessing? Cheapy. Bless your brother. In the absence of anything else we can think to say, bless your brother. And it confers as much blessing as the man in the moon. You might just as well have saved your breath. So she opens up this. Where are those who can bless? Where's the royal priesthood who have the authority to bless? For the absence of blessing is curse. Is a mankind saturated in curse until there's someone who can come and lift the curse and bless and confer blessing, because they bear the authority, because they come from the throne, because they're not just a hope, I hope, a hope. They're sent ones. They have the authority and the privilege to confer blessing. They themselves are blessing. And you know what the greatest blessing is? They confer not just a verbal prayer, but they bring the sense of God. They trail clouds of glory with them. You know what the remarkable thing is? They're not at all conscious that they're doing so. They're so unself-conscious that they're trailing clouds of glory, that they're bringing something of the sense of God and his majesty and brilliance that that itself is blessing. That's the light into the darkness. These are the vessels of clarity and purity, and all the more so because they're entirely unaware that they are that. They're so unaware that they are vessels of glory because they're separated even from that consciousness, which is the last trap of the enemy to keep us from being a royal priesthood, is that self-consciousness of our own spirituality that we are examining and looking at our navels to see whether there's any increase. So long as you are the object of your own contemplation and your spirituality is the whole object of the things you're about, you're willing to share for the moment, having the facilities with us, but you're not in real relationship because you are the center of your own universe, you'll never be this. This is what God is waiting for you to sense. And He will have it, I can tell you that. The only question is, will you be among those through whom He will have it? Because you're separate. Because you've come to the place of adoration. Because worship is true worship and not an instrument of manipulation, either for others or for ourselves. See what He's after. And He gave me that thought today. It's not enough to be a refuge. Your refuge has got to be a sanctuary. They've got to come into My presence, which is maintained by the purity of a people who dwell together in unity, that He can pour the oil, as it were, on Aaron's head and down his beard to the hem of the garment, for those who dwell together in unity. Lord, oh precious God, there's such an invitation is either a prospect for despair or joy. There's nothing in between. One thing is clear, we can never religiously obtain this. But You're willing, and You've made every provision through Your word, through Your spirit, through Your blood, that You will have in the earth an angelic people who are sent from the throne of God, even though their existence is in the earthly place, the grit of the everyday, the reality of life together with saints in different places of maturity and growth, who will offend, and not because they're malicious, but because they are what they are in the present condition that they, in which they exist. And that this grit, this earthly grit, is the very formula for sainthood and being angelic. As You showed me when we first came out here, I looked at the map to see, well, where are we? Well, we're 20 miles from the Mississippi River, which means this the river of the Spirit. It flows through the nation, out to the Gulf of Mexico, and out to the nations. We can visit it out of a lake bed that percolates up through the grit of that sand and dirt and becomes the origin of a river that brings life to the continent and to the nations. And the Lord said, that's you. Out of Ben Israel, out of the grit of earthly lives and the friction and the raw materials of rubbing together, will come a purified water of life flowing through the nation out to the nations.
Yes.
So thank You, Lord. Precious God, the irony, the paradox. Angelic things out of earthly circumstances? Yes. We bless You, Lord. Spoil us with the things that You've shared today.
Thank You.
So we bless You, Lord.
Thank You.
Precious God, give us something more than the words that we've heard, but through the words, let something be distilled and seep into our inner man that ruins us for carnal consideration. That the next time someone tries to appeal to us to get on board in some ministry by which our names will be made, may we recoil, because You've raised a vision of something greater.